It was a surprise birthday party at the retirement center, and Thelma, who was turning 75, was just delighted that all of her friends and even some of her relatives were there to help celebrate with her. And she wandered all over the retirement center greeting people, and she couldn't help notice that there was a new guy in town. He was a tall, slender man with a full head of silver hair, and she thought that maybe a couple years older than she was, but she was really delighted to see him there. And at the end of the party, as it was winding down, she went over to him and said, "You know, pardon me for coming up to you, but I couldn't help but notice during the party that you look exactly like my second husband." And he said, "Well, thanks, Thelma. I appreciate that. How many times have you been married?" And she said, "Just once." So within a few months, Thelma had a new husband the second time around. That's the title of my talk today. And she discovered a powerful spiritual truth that God always gives us a second chance. God always gives us a second chance. And the same second time around principle applies to most of you in this sanctuary today. I would bet big money that the overwhelming majority of you are either seeking a new spiritual way of life or have found it here at Unity of Bellevue. So I have a question. Is there anyone in this room today who has been in Unity since childhood? Can I see hands? Oh, quite a few. That's great. Well, congratulations to you. In the first service, there's just one. So you'll notice that all the rest of us are from different religious or spiritual backgrounds. To us, Unity is the second time around, isn't it? For many, Unity might be the third time around, or the fourth time around, or the fifth time around. But God has been with us all the way in all those times, nudging us towards something that is more meaningful and more spiritual for us, deeper than we've ever experienced before. Many of us have found this place, Unity of Bellevue, to be a powerful spiritual community, and that's one of the reasons we come here. The other reason, of course, is to hear guest speakers once in a while. So I thank you. Nancy has been very busy during the fall program. I think she's spoken 10 weeks in a row, and I said, "I'll give you a break." So in my 16 and a half years, 16 plus years now as a Unity minister, I've taught countless classes in many different churches called Unity 101. And it's a class that explores the five basic tenets of Unity. And it's for people who want to know more about the Unity belief system or who are maybe interested in joining the church. In many of the churches we've been in, including this one, that's one of the required classes for membership. And in all of those classes, and in some others that I've taught, which were not Unity 101, we've talked about the nature of God and the nature of humankind, showing how Unity looks deeper at these serious questions than did the previous churches of most of us. And many people in Unity 101 will say, when we talk about the nature of God, that they have been taught in previous churches that God was an old, very old, white guy with a beard who sits on a throne somewhere in heaven, keeps track of our sins, and decides on eternal punishment for all of us. See, human beings have been depicted to many of us as miserable sinners, or worms of the dust. You may have heard those terms, who were born in original sin and live lives of quiet desperation. Unity, however, teaches that God is love. We teach that humans are original blessings, that each of us was created in the image and after the likeness of God, and therefore we must have at least a spark of divinity within us. We teach, and this is Unity's second basic principle, we teach that we are divine. We have a divine essence within us. We teach that everyone can change, that we can change our lives by changing our minds. That's a basic idea in Unity. Change your mind and you change your life. In other words, we know that God provides us a second chance, a second time around. The second chance is based on the incredible spiritual principle, I believe, of forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the top of my list of spiritual practices, and there's a reason for that. The reason for me is that I found so much to forgive about myself. And because I, in my previous career as a newspaper editor and reporter, I used to make so many judgments about people and events. And I still do from time to time, particularly during the political season. Have you noticed? But I now am able to catch myself a little quicker than I used to. But I still need to practice forgiveness to release those thoughts and change them. So the spiritual practice of forgiveness is often right in my face, right in my grill, as they say. And it might be in yours, too. It certainly was thousands of years ago, because Jesus talked about it a lot. And so did the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament, even long before Jesus and long before the Buddha. I invite you to check out the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. It's really a compelling story involving Joseph and his 11 brothers who were plotting to kill him. It's a long, involved plot, and the story is way too long to go into on a Sunday morning talk, but you can find it in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. So that's 13 chapters you get to read if you want to read about Joseph and forgiveness. And in the end, Joseph forgives his brothers for trying to kill him, saying this: "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." So from Joseph in the Old Testament to the Buddha, some 500 plus years before Jesus, and then to Jesus, forgiveness has been challenging no matter what spiritual path one follows. For example, I want to give you a quote from Buddhist writer Jack Kornfield. And Jack Kornfield is one of my favorite authors, favorite spiritual authors. He wrote a book, his seminal book was called A Path with Heart. He's written others too. One had a great title, After the Ecstasy, The Laundry. I like that one. But he writes this: "To forgive may require us to open to a long process of outrage, sorrow, and grief. Forgiveness does not mean we condone the injustices of the past. We may vow, never again will I allow this to happen. In the end, rather, forgiveness is simply a letting go of past pain and hatred. Through its softening kindness, we free ourselves from blind repetition, from carrying the pain of the past into the future." And here's the key phrase, I think, in this idea. To forgive means we do not put another person out of our heart. Powerful statement. It stayed with me a long, long time. Never put another person out of your heart, no matter what you think they did to you. Writer and spiritual coach Maria Nemeth maintains that in order to forgive someone completely, it is necessary for us to give up our negative ideas about them. In fact, she says this, forgiveness occurs when you're willing to let go of what you have said about another person because of what they did. Willing to let go of what you have said, what you have said about another person because of what they did. So that's her first step, to look honestly at your thoughts, your words, your actions about the person you want to forgive. See what's going on inside you when you think of this person. The second step, she says, is to be willing to relinquish the permission you give yourself to entertain those thoughts, feelings, and judgments ever again. Notice that phrase, ever again. Notice that she didn't say sometimes. So, and she offers a great little mantra that we can use when our mind wants to tell us, wants to insist that the person really did something unforgivable. So here it is. Say to your mind, thank you for sharing, but I have already forgiven this person. Let's say that together. Thank you for sharing, but I have already forgiven this person. I love Maria Nemeth. She's really a real piece of work, and I can just I've taken classes with her before, and that's typical of Maria Nemeth. Thank you for sharing, but I have already forgiven this person. Charles Fillmore, who co-founded the Unity Movement along with his wife Myrtle, discovered what I think is another really interesting idea about forgiveness. He believed that true forgiveness can make you feel better. He wrote this, it is through forgiveness that true spiritual healing is accomplished. Forgiveness removes the errors of the mind and, get this, bodily harmony results in consonance with divine law. Bodily harmony. So what he's saying is, when you forgive, that things happen in your body that are good for you, that make you feel better. So, do it. He's saying that once we truly forgive, we overcome the forces of the ego, or the errors of thought, and set up conditions that can result in true harmony and happiness in our bodies and in our lives. True and lasting forgiveness sets the stage for us all to learn practical spiritual lessons. And isn't it great that we have this place, Unity of Bellevue, to learn those lessons and to practice them here? Things like forgiveness, love, kindness, diversity, tolerance, connection, compassion. All of these and more are available to you at this spiritual community. So in practicing these principles, we demonstrate our divinity. I believe we have a spiritual obligation to do that because we are created in the image and after the likeness of God. So the Old Testament in Genesis tells us that we were created that way and tells us that we have this essence of God within us. So I believe that we have an obligation to spread that essence to others. And one of the ways we do that is through forgiveness. God is always there for us, helping us, guiding us, showing us how to be better and do better. One of the great forgiveness stories in the Bible is the parable called the Prodigal Son. You heard a version of that from Nancy earlier this month. And it involves the younger of two sons who asks his father for his portion of the inheritance that he would get when his father dies. The younger son wants it now. And the father says, sure, here it is, take it. And he takes his inheritance, he goes into a far country and squanders it on what one version of the Bible, one translation of the Bible calls loose living. Don't you love that phrase? It just conjures up all kinds of things. It's just wonderful. Loose living. And when he comes to himself, in other words, changes his mind, he decides to return to the Father, even though he regards himself as lower than a slave in his Father's eyes. So he sets off for home. And here's the point I'm trying to make with this story. The Father, let's call him God for the purposes of this story, sees his son coming from far away, but he doesn't just wait for the son to get there. The Bible says, it's real clear, the Bible says he rushes out to greet his son. He rushes toward his son. He has already forgiven his son and now is giving him a second chance. God does the same with us all the time. We're already forgiven, and God meets us halfway. So if you know that, and it's true, your forgiveness process is much easier. God knows that we are not miserable sinners. We are not worms of the dust. But that we sometimes make mistakes which are forgivable. And the way God treats us is the way God wants us to treat others on this planet. As a species, I think we need to do a little bit better, don't you? So I want to close today with a classic second time around story. It's from Irma Bombeck, longtime newspaper columnist. She was a humor columnist who wrote this as she was dying from cancer. And it's called If I Had My Life to Live Over. And it goes like this. I would have gone to bed when I was sick, instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for the day. I would have burned the pink candle sculpted like a rose before it melted in storage. I would have talked less and listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner, even if the carpet was stained or the sofa was faded. I would have eaten the popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken the time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would have shared more of the responsibility carried by my husband. I would never have insisted, ladies, this one's for you. I would never have insisted the car windows be rolled up on a summer day just because my hair had been teased and sprayed. I would have sat on the lawn with my grass stains. I would have cried and laughed less while watching television and more while watching life. I would never have bought anything just because it was practical, wouldn't show soil, or was guaranteed to last a lifetime. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I'd have cherished every moment and realized that the wonderment growing inside me was the only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. When my kids kissed me impetuously, I would never have said, later, now go get washed up for dinner. There would have been more I love yous and more I'm sorries. But mostly, given another shot at life, I would seize every minute, look at it, and really see it, live it, and never give it back. Let's think about what God has blessed us with, she writes, and what we are doing each day to promote ourselves mentally, physically, emotionally. And finally, don't worry about who doesn't like you, who has more, or who's doing what. Instead, cherish the relationships we have with those who do love us. You know, I knew Irma Bombeck. She began her career at the newspaper I worked for in Ohio. And I wish she were still here. The second time around. Namaste. God bless you.